Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Thank you, Grace. That song was perfect for our message coming up today. Please turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, and I am going to read verses 11 through 22. It's our next paragraph. Our message today is going to come out of verses 11 through 13. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 22, the Apostle Paul was speaking about reconciliation, and that's what Christ has done for us. And so he has reconciled us between God the Father, and he has reconciled Jew and Gentile alike. So both is going on here. And we're going to hear the Apostle Paul explain that, and hopefully, as we start today, we will be able to hear what Paul told to his friends in the city of Ephesus. So please follow along with me as I read Ephesians chapter 2, and I will start in verse 11 and read down through verse 22. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Well, truly may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things. One is pull out your bulletin stuffer. And Gary, you have that overhead for me? Oh, you're a good man. I love it. I love it. We looked at this last week, and we're going to glance at it again this week. I don't know if you still have this stuffed in your Bible or not. If not, I have several left up here on this. This is the order of salvation. The Latin is Ordo Salutis. And this is the order of salvation, the way it rolls out. There is a lot, and I'm going to show you today, a lot of other biblical doctrines that are in between all of these. But because then this is the short list, the crib list for us. And I am inside your bulletin. I gave you one of these again. And this is the breakdown of my outline that I've been following on the back. You notice I highlighted the next group of verses that we are going to be doing here in the list. And in verses verses 11 through 22, we're going to be talking about being reconciled to Christ. And it's through Christ. Both the Jews and the Gentiles need to be reconciled to the Father. And as we've been talking prior to this, it was because of original sin, which we also know as total depravity or total inability to approach God, a holy God. In fact, we just sang a song that if it wasn't for Christ, his relentless love, we would not be able to approach the Lord. It's him who approached the Lord, and he brings us now because we're his bride. That's how we get in. But notice, I'm going to highlight something here today in doing verses 11 through 13. I'm going to break this down, and it says, in the past, Gentiles were outsiders from God's promises. That's what we're going to look at today. And I'm going to show you why we're outsiders and where it comes from. So that way we will get this idea of what was really going on. Now, on the inside of the bulletin, you'll see this. And the reason I'm showing you this is we're talking about reconciliation. You notice it's even highlighted in yellow over here. But I wanted to point out to you so that all of us are all on the same page. So when you're talking about reconciliation, if you'll notice over here, I'm going to start reading on the top left. It says, under the truth of the atonement are several sub-truths. So when I say atonement, I'm going to be talking about several other things. If I say to you, I'm baking a cake, how many different ingredients am I going to be using? You're going to be using flour, sugar, water. Might be using some spices in it or whatever. You have to include all of the stuff in it when you say cake. Cake isn't just, it's multiple of things, isn't it? It's frostings, it's whatever. Well, when we talk atonement, we're talking at least a minimum of four things. And if you'll notice here, in fact, I realize I have a typo error. Atonement is a combination of these four items. It's sacrifice. It is propitiation. It is reconciliation. And it is redemption. All right. And where do these come in the order of salvation? Well, all of these come under atonement, which comes in right at conversion. At the time of conversion, atonement kicks in. And so we know the regeneration is a work done by the Holy Spirit. It's we physically don't see it. We recognize it because a person says, oh, the gospel message makes sense to me. You and I now, from like 2 Corinthians 5, talk about we have been reconciled with God. Things have been made right. We give a message, you, to our friends or our loved ones. You need to be reconciled to God. So when we give the good news gospel, we are trying to reconcile the ruined relationship between us and God. The Holy Spirit picks up that message of reconciliation, and we talk to our friends. They trust in Jesus Christ, not knowing that the Holy Spirit was regenerating them. And then at that time of conversion, atonement kicks in. And these four things are happening. The sacrifice that Christ made is applied to them. They are propitiated, the payment, the mortgage is paid off for original sin, and then they are reconciled. Two people who are on opposite ends have now been turned into friends. God and sinful men have been turned into friends. We're called the church, we're called the bride. What else other names do you want to use? What names do you like using? And so now we are the redeemed of the Lord. So this is where it kicks in, right here, under conversion. And so we are going to talk today, which Paul is doing in our passage. He is going to be saying, you know, you friends back in Ephesus, I talked with you for almost 3 years. We had a school, you attended the school, and now what we're hearing in Ephesians chapter 2 and in these verses, we're talking about reconciliation. And he's saying, do you remember when I told you? And we're going to hear the word remember two times. He says, remember when? What is he remembering? What is he asking them to remember? He's asking them to remember when he taught them 3.5-4 years prior to this about reconciliation. How did they, Gentiles, get into being into the family of God? It was through atonement. Christ made the atonement. So this is what we're going to be looking at today. And I am actually going to spend extra time. I was looking at my old sermon notes, and I actually spent, and I listened to it, I actually spent 5 minutes on this whole thing that I realized that was 18 years ago, that I thought, man, how shallow I really was. But anyways, I am going to spend the time with us today, and I'm going to walk through this sequence. There are tons more verses than what I have time to cover today. But what we're going to talk about is how this is taking place at the time of conversion, that atonement is taking place, and God is reconciled, the Jews are reconciled to the Gentiles and Jews are reconciled to God. And so that's what we're going to look at today. All right? Now, if you would, notice with me in our Ephesians passage, and it's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul is talking to his friends and he's saying, well, remember in your past, before you were a believer, remember in your past, and notice what he says. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, who's he talking to? He's talking to his friends in Ephesus. He says, you Gentiles in the flesh. And notice what he says. He called them the uncircumcision. Now, he's talked to them about this. This is a reminder that what is called the circumcision, so he's referring to Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. So just look at those verses. Now, you and I should be as smart as the believers who were in Ephesus. We should know our Bibles well enough to know what he's talking about. Huh. Makes me stop and think, doesn't it? Well, what I'm going to ask you to do is turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. So when we hear circumcision, what should we be thinking about? Genesis chapter 17. Now, as you're looking for this, Paul is drawing his friends back to what he had been teaching them back in the past, like 3 to 4 years prior to this. And he's saying to them, prior to you trusting in Christ, you were not circumcised in the flesh, which means you were outside of the promises of God. You had no help and no hope. That's what he's referring to. Remember. Now, why do I say that? Well, they knew what he was talking about, and this is where you and I need to come up to snuff in the Word. Now, what is going on is Paul is referring to the Abrahamic covenant. All right, we are going to be looking at that. Now, a side note, this is extra stuff for you who scribble down little notes. When you start talking about the Abrahamic covenant, it starts in Genesis chapter 12. That's where God comes to Abraham. Abraham is near Babylon. It's Ur. And he says, I'm going to take you out of here because Abraham was a Gentile. I'm going to make a covenant with you which is, we'll see, is in chapter 15, Genesis 15. It's 20 verses there. And then he makes the promise of the actual covenant, which we're going to look at today, in Genesis 17. And then he says, and actually in Genesis 21, then, these are all the provisions. So it's Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and then Genesis 21. It's all about the Abrahamic covenant, God coming to a Gentile whom he is going to show mercy to. And he says, I want you to leave what we know as Babylon, that area, and I'm going to bring you to the promised land. So he is saying, okay, I am going to walk from Hartford, Connecticut to Buffalo, New York. And that's my promise to you. I'm going to give you some special land out near Buffalo. You have to walk there with your family. I don't know about you guys. That doesn't sound like a lot to me. But anyways, and so why is all this going on? And he's talking about, I am going to give you a sign of this promise that I'm going to make a covenant with you, an agreement. I'm going to keep the covenant with you. I want you to remember it. And so what the sign is I'm going to circumcise all the males in your family. That's my sign to you so that you remember that I am going to keep my promise with you. So this is what's going on. So if you have turned already, it's Genesis chapter 17. I've tried to boil this down to just a couple of verses. If you have an opportunity during the week, go back and look this, read it. You'll see it. It's there. There's more here than just this one little aspirin I'm giving you. But notice what he says. It's Genesis chapter 17, and I'm going to start reading in verse 10. The Father in heaven is speaking to Abram, and he says, this is my, that's God the Father's, covenant, which you, which would be Abraham, shall keep between me and you and your offspring, which we will eventually come to know as Israel. Come after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And then he tells us why. It shall be a sign of the covenant. That's a reminder. The sign is a reminder of the covenant between me and you, Abraham. Verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or, and I love this, this is a clause, we're going to see this in the end, at the end of the message, or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. That's a clause, and we're going to get back to that. So here, we're here about God speaking to Abram, or we come to know him as Abraham, and God is making a covenant with him. It's a contract, and the physical outward reminder for Abram and his offspring is a physical circumcision. And it's a reminder for everyone in Abraham's family, reminding that God is going to keep his promises with them, anyone who is genetically from Abraham, and that God will take care of them. And so this circumcision of the males was supposed to be their outward evidence of a circumcised heart, which is in love with God right from the start. Evidenced by the nation of Israel when they were being delivered out from under Pharaoh's thumb. I'm going to give you some examples of this, that where we started, where Paul is saying to the Ephesians friends, you know this stuff. I've already told you about this stuff. Well, this is the stuff he was referring to. Now, I'm going to give you two examples. That I had about 20 of them, and I probably should have just made a hard copy and stuck it in the bulletin. Turn to Deuteronomy 10, and then if for those of you who have split screen on your iPads, Jeremiah 4 and verse 4. These are two examples of many. More now, what was the Lord speaking about? It wasn't just the physical circumcision. He wanted someone's heart. And so this is the physical outward sign of what's supposed to be the inward change within the heart. And so this has been true all the ways through Scripture. Biblical theology tells us God is consistent, and we are going to see this being spoken about in the new covenant that Jesus Christ is going to, that he has accomplished. But notice it's been true all throughout Scripture. The first one I'm going to have you look at is Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel, Abraham's offspring, and that they're supposed to have a circumcised heart. So the outward physical is supposed to represent the inward. And notice what it says. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And it says, behold, this is verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers, so Moses is looking back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose the descendants after them, even you, which would be now Israel being brought out of bondage under Pharaoh, above all peoples. That's all the other Gentiles, as it is this day. And so what does he say to them there? So, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. And that's where we get the idea of do not be stiff-necked towards the Lord. Well, this is what I'm going to do. You get the idea. And that's where we get the stiff-necked heart. They were encouraged to give their heart to the Lord. Circumcise your heart to the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is, we're hearing it. And they became stiff-necked. And do I need to go on and say, what happened to that generation of people? They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because they stiffened their neck against God. Now, I'm going to have you jump with me ahead to Jeremiah 4, and I'm going to read just verse 4. Now, from that time with Moses, Israel became a great nation under David and then under Solomon. And then after Solomon, the nation started sliding eventually till we get to Jeremiah. Now, what's significant about Jeremiah? Well, they had become so disobedient and so ungodly, they went into Babylonian captivity. And they were there for 70 years. So here, this is the beginning of them going into captivity, because they didn't circumcise their heart and they became stiff-necked. We know from Ezekiel chapter 11, the Holy Spirit had left the temple, went out over the Eastern Gate, went out over the Mount of Olives, and then left. So now they are left without God and the Spirit of God being in their presence at the tabernacle. And now Jeremiah speaks about this, about Israel is going into Babylonian captivity, all because they didn't circumcise their hearts as the Lord had encouraged them back in Deuteronomy. And so this is Jeremiah chapter 4, and I'll read just verse 4. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. The evil of your deeds was they were not circumcising their heart to the Lord. You are my Lord. I love you. I want you first and foremost. That went by the wayside. Their sin was becoming so prevalent that the Spirit of God left Jerusalem. And he goes, you want that? You want to be stiff-necked, just like Deuteronomy 10? I'll give you that. And what happened to them? They were slaughtered by the Babylonians and hauled off into them and became slaves in Babylon. And he says, all because you were stiff-necked. You didn't circumcise your heart. You didn't put off all that stuff that the world says is okay. Today, you and I, we know that the nation of Israel had constantly failed to be spiritually obedient to the Lord, evidenced by their constant failure of being spiritually stiff-necked. That was happening. But what did the nation of Israel do to hold on? What did they think I needed to do? They think if I just did the physical outward sign, everything would be okay. As in, I'm going through the motions and circumcising all the males, and therefore God will keep his Abrahamic promise. Well, what happened? They went into Babylonian captivity. Until when, at the end of it, they paid, and then the Lord says, look, I will restore you. I'll start to bring you back. What we're seeing also is that the Abrahamic covenant is being fulfilled, that God never gave up on them. Which, on my end, I can tell that's how sinful I am, because I would have said, oh good, you made your bed, you can lie in that. But God didn't do that. He brought them out. He brought them out. And so, what does the Lord do? I'm going to ask you to think with me through two things. How did the Jewish people think of this? And how did the Gentiles think of this? About the Abrahamic covenant. That God was keeping a promise, that God would watch out over them, that God would take care of them. I'm going to do the Jews first. How did they think of this? What was their perspective? Abraham's descendants were told by God not to associate with the Gentiles. What was the problem? They were making alliances with the Gentiles. And it says the reason being the Gentiles did not worship Jehovah. They worshiped false gods, and if you associate with foreigners, they will drag you down spiritually, and you would start to sympathize with their many ideas about other gods. You would be drawn into worshiping false gods, and they worship gods of their own image, and they would only be a cancer or a spiritual cancer in your life, causing you to fall away from God. I know many of you, you yearly read through the Bible once a year, and when you read through the Old Testament, when you read through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Samuel, what's the constant thing that happened? They always set up some kind of a false image, something happened. Just the kings, the person who's supposed to be the king, who's helping them to be godly, and the priests are supposed to have, no. And they fell into this, and he warned them. That's why he says, circumcise your heart. Well, that was constant. It's still constant to this day. Now, I'm going to ask you to notice with me the Gentile perspective. The Gentiles never did have the Word of God. The Word of God was not openly proclaimed to them. It went to the Jew only. By Abraham or anyone else from his family, it was to them only. The Gentiles were not given the Abrahamic covenant. They were in spiritual darkness for thousands of years. We call it what? We call it original sin or total depravity or total inability. That spiritual darkness means that they were without spiritual hope. They were without spiritual covenant or an legal agreement with God. And the Abrahamic covenant was not given to them or any of their offspring. But there was a glimmer of hope, which they were not aware of. And that was found in the Genesis passage in the last verse there, 17:12. And he says, and the foreigners that come into your household, that has significance. Now, it didn't seem like much then, did it? What it referred to is for those who did hear the word that were Gentiles. I'm going to give you two examples and that you can look up. One of the first ones is about Rahab, how she helped the spies that were coming into the city. And that's Joshua chapter 2, verses 19 through 13, where the spies came into the city and she hid the spies. She was a Gentile, and so she came to know the Lord, and the Jews took her in after they took the city. So there's one example of a Gentile hearing about the grace of God, the Abrahamic covenant. God will keep the covenant with you. There is another one that I personally liked was Ruth. The whole book of Ruth was about a woman who was a Gentile that stayed with Naomi. And she wouldn't let go, and she continued to be a faithful woman, and she was blessed. And she became part of the kingly line that Christ came through. So there's two examples that you can find in Scripture of the Abrahamic covenant touching a Gentile. So notice with me, verse 12, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And again, I want to point out to you, here's the Apostle Paul talking with his friends to remember what I taught you. Remember years ago when we sat together in that hot room in Tyrannus and we studied the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Remember that you, that was his Ephesians friends, were at that time, and what does he tell them? Remember, I taught you that you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And this is him just bringing, they knew this. That he had talked to them. He says, you remember what I'm talking about. And so here, Paul is drawing his friends' attention back to how they, years before, did not know. And he's saying, please remember with me that you were separate with Christ and that prior to your redemption, you had no hope. This was all those generations up until Christ. Every person except someone who is Jewish, they were without hope. And now were there individuals peppered in? I gave you the example of two women today. There were more, but they were very far and few between. And so they were alienated from the blessings, the encouragements, and what Scripture calls the commonwealth of Israel. Meaning that they were strangers to the spiritual blessings that God had made through the Abrahamic promise, through the Mosaic covenant as well, and through the Davidic covenant. Remember, God is a covenant-keeping God. That is what we interpret Scripture around. He is a promise-keeping God. And it's through the covenants that God keeps his promises. He says, I make a covenant with you, I make a promise to you, I will keep it. The Abrahamic covenant is one of faith, believing that God is there, that God does exist, which we've been looking at just weeks before. That is what we are given, the gift of faith, that a God does exist. and that he will be kind and gracious and redeem you out of your original sin. And so now Paul is saying, and so what did that mean to these people? They now understood that they were with spiritual hope when they were in Christ. Prior to that, they were without hope and without help. He's reminding them, remember, you were separate from Christ. Remember, he isn't just popping some new thing on them. And so prior to the new covenant, which Jesus Christ did establish, all Gentiles did not have eternal hope. That's what we have now because we have trusted in the work that Christ did. It's not something we did. We learned that last week. It's not on my works or I could boast about it. They're saying, no, 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 I boast that Christ did this for me. But Paul doesn't leave his friends hanging in midair here. Paul reminds them that they now truly do have help and that they are not hopeless. They no longer have to come through the Abrahamic covenant. They now come through the new covenant of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has established a better covenant than the Abrahamic covenant, than the Mosaic covenant, and the Davidic covenant. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews 8, where the pastor who wrote the book of Hebrews actually tells us this. I'm going to pick on one verse, and I won't make much of it because I want to move on. Hebrews, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8. And here, the pastor who wrote Hebrews tells us this, that there's something better than the Abrahamic covenant. There's something better than the Davidic covenant. There's something, and the Mosaic covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, and in particular, the whole section talks about it, but I want you to key in on verse 6. If Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, but as is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediated is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Christ, for those who aren't may not be aware, Christ fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. Christ fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. Christ has fulfilled the Davidic covenant. Christ is the faithful servant of the Abrahamic covenant. He has kept all the laws of righteousness, Mosaic covenant, and now he has received the blessings of being King of Kings and Lord of Lords of the Davidic covenant. And now he has fulfilled them and established the new covenant in his blood, which cleanses us, reconciles us with the Father when we trust him by faith, and he circumcises our hearts so that now we walk in him by faith. This is where I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Notice what he says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, after he's talked about all this stuff, saying, you remember this, you remember all this, he says, but now, obviously we're talking 60 AD, but now, in Christ, you who were once spiritually far off, he's talking to his friends in Ephesus, the Gentiles, they were spiritually far off, they had no hope, no help, have been brought near by, what did he call it? The blood of Christ, which we know as the new covenant. That's why we have communion. We call the blood of Christ what? The new covenant in Jesus Christ. The new agreement. The Christ Jesus has happened. The anointed Jesus had done something to change the spiritual field of play so that even the Gentiles, which would be, I think, us, I don't know if someone here is of Jewish descent, would be brought into the family of God. Jesus fulfilled even the little clause in the Genesis 17:12, those who would even be purchased by the Jews and then circumcised could be brought in. He even the smallest little clause he took care of. And now in Christ, even the Gentiles have received the spiritual circumcision of the heart. Everyone who trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior has been spiritually circumcised in their heart through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And it's been applied to the Gentiles through the work that Christ did. If it wasn't him, Paul in the previous verses that we were just looking at and talked about, then it'd be you boasting how you did something. That, see how good I was and I got in? And the Lord is saying, I'm not sharing my glory with any of you guys. It's me. I'm the one that redeems you. I'm the one that accomplished the new covenant that set you free. He is the one that regenerates us through the work of the Spirit and brings conversion. You repenting because he's opened your eyes, shown you the light, and now the word of God says, oh, wow. And so now, at that time, when we are regenerated and our conversion comes, then now the circumcision of the heart takes place within us. What just happened? When you are born again, you are fulfilling Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and Jeremiah 4, 4. You are now circumcised of heart. He wants people who say, you are my Lord, you are my God. I am changing my sinful ways that I've been taught by the world to now following you. It's become a circumcision of the heart, the changing of the mind, the renewing of your mind, putting off the old stuff that I was taught and putting on and learning the new stuff that I know to be true from the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to turn with me one last time here before we finish up. And it's going to be Romans chapter 2. This wasn't the only place where Paul taught this. I want to show you this, so even if we don't get enough time, you'll know another place to look, okay? It's Romans chapter 2, and it's verses 25 through 29. There's two parts to it, and it's talking about now that there's going to be a change. And I want you to see it. As you read it, you can follow through. So this is just added information to this so that we flesh out what's going on here about that you will be reconciled by what Christ has accomplished. And so I'm going to start reading in Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 25. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. Which law? Mosaic law. Mosaic covenant. Okay? Can't change it. It's not the one you make up in your mind or I make up. It's Mosaic law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, Mosaic law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You see, he's saying, though you are physically circumcised, if you're not following the law perfectly, and you won't receive the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? For the Jew, that means you are not going to receive the Abrahamic blessings, the Abrahamic following his covenant. I'll read on. So, if the uncircumcised man, that would be the Gentiles, keep the requirements of the law, will not this uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? What, circumcision of the heart? If you're being obedient? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not be judged? You who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Do you hear his question? It's rhetorical. You know it. You know the truth. You know you have the Abrahamic blessings, but you don't do what you're supposed to do. But there's a guy over here. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's a Gentile, and God is going to find him righteous because he's doing what I asked him to do. So I'm going to consider him circumcised of heart. Well, read on with me. What does verse 28 and 29 talk about? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. So the sign of circumcision was supposed to be a constant reminder for the men that God was going to keep his covenant promises with Abraham as long as they remained faithful. But what's going to go on in our verse, it says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of what? What is it? It's of the heart. And it's done by the Spirit, which we know to be the third person of the Trinity. And it's not by the letter, that's referring to the Mosaic law, and his praise, that's the person who's circumcised of heart, is not from men, but it comes from God, because God knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. So what made all of this possible? Yes. Yes, exactly. Us Gentiles have been brought in to the family of God through the blood of Christ, through what we shorthandedly call the new covenant. The blood of Christ and all the new promises that he established. The new covenant reconciles the Father in heaven with us. We are the lost. We are in original sin. We are totally depraved and with no ability. Through the work of Christ, fulfilling all of the previous covenant requirements for the Abrahamic covenant, for the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, we get a new start. We get a new mind. We get a new heart. My friends, we have been reconciled to the Father in heaven through the redemptive work of Christ, which we looked at and was called the atoning work. He atoned for us. We know that the gospel message first went where? To the Jew first. Christ went to the Jews. And then up until we read in Acts 10, until we get to Cornelius, the gospel message around Jerusalem was to the Jew only. And then when Peter was informed, Then he went to Cornelius, and then it went to the Gentiles, and it has spread to us down to this day, some 2,000 plus years later. I want to share with you one last thought, and it's this. I asked myself, do I relish this relationship with Christ? And do I waste it? Do I relish what Christ has done for me, for you? And I asked myself, am I wasting it? Because of my own little special sauce stuff I make up in my head. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul was talking to his friends, and he was encouraging them. You remember what you were like in the past. You have now been blessed in Christ. So set yourself aside. Put Christ first in everything as you and I daily walk through this. You have been reconciled with the Father. Reconcile all the other stuff with the people around you, because the Jews and the Gentiles are constantly at one another's throats. Reconcile around you. Be that one who reconciles. And may we relish in Christ. Shall we close in prayer?